teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. Great to have you listening along on this Sunday morning. Looks like we're in for another warm, humid summer day here in the Tennessee Valley. Hope you had a good day yesterday. Maybe you got out with your family and celebrated Independence Day. And today we can remember and celebrate the independence that we have from sin through Jesus Christ. That's a great way to think about our relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in worshiping the God who gave you this day, we invite you to be with us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. We'll be meeting this morning at 10 o'clock. We're still not having as many regular assemblies at our church building as we normally would have due to the COVID pandemic, but we are meeting this morning at 10 o'clock. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, we'd love to for you to be with us for that service. Also, our services are streamed online. You can go to eastside-church.org and click on the media link and catch the live streaming. You can also catch us on Facebook, our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Check that out. And again, the services are live streamed there, as well as quite a bit of other teaching material, lessons from God's Word. You can catch all of those on our website and on our Facebook page. We invite you to check those out. But again, thank you for tuning in today. We'll be talking today about something that I think is appropriate in this day and age, appropriate for this program, and maybe especially appropriate for this radio station. As many of you know who may listen to WVNN on a regular basis, most of the programming on this station has to do with political and social issues, especially political ones. It's news talk radio is how it's advertised. And so this morning, I'd like to look at the Christian and politics from a biblical perspective. I won't be talking about, you know, who you're supposed to vote for or a lot of specific issues or anything like that. But I do think that the way that leads to life is a way that's guided by God's word. And it applies to all aspects of our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So we have in Scripture, if we're Bible believers, if we're wanting to walk this way that leads to life by the direction of God's Word, we have information that pertains to life and godliness. All of our entire life is informed and directed and helped really by the information that we have in God's Word. It's right and it's proper for any person's beliefs to guide their behavior. In fact, every person's beliefs do guide their behavior. Isn't that right? So it's right and proper for Christians to allow their beliefs and really to take their beliefs and apply them to their lives and every aspect of their lives. We're not talking this morning about, you know, the church taking over the government or vice versa. What we're talking about is individual believers having the right and really having the responsibility from the standpoint of God's word of living out their beliefs on an individual basis. And since we are citizens of the United States, if we're listening to this program probably, and since we have that right, we have then as Christians guidance for us in how we're to act and interact with our political system. And I think that's important for us to understand at the outset. The Christian's involvement in politics, just to give an overview of it, needs to be peaceful and lawful and honorable. It needs to be respectful of other people's opinions. It should be concerned with promoting righteousness and justice. Those are things that are just general principles that we see in Scripture, and some of those we'll be talking about this morning. I want to really start into this by looking at something that Peter, the Apostle Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Christians in his first epistle. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. He said in the previous verse, basically, that Christians are to conduct themselves honorably in this world so that, you know, although people sometimes talk bad about Christians, if Christians will just behave themselves and do good things and be the kind of people they're supposed to be, it'll change people's minds. And so he's kind of saying that in verse 12. And then in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, here's what he says. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's a great passage. And really, that last verse there, verse 17 of 1 Peter 2, is what Christians ought to be focusing on during this time and all times, really. We're to honor all people. You know, it doesn't say some people. We're to treat all people with honor. We're to love the brotherhood. That is the brotherhood of Christians. We're to fear God, respect him, as we talked about recently on the program. And we're to honor the king or the rulers. That's just simple statements about how the Christian should interact with his government, with society, and with the political system. Another thing I want you to notice about this passage of Scripture is that we're free. In this country, we celebrated a degree of liberty, the degree of liberty that we have, and which is a good bit. We celebrated that just yesterday. But as Christians, we're also free. We're free from Old Testament law. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free to serve our master and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of liberty that we have. We're free from sin, as Jesus has set us free from the consequences of sin and forgiven our sins through his blood. So there's a lot of liberty that we have in Christ. But this line, don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, so you're free, but don't use that as a reason or a cover for doing bad things. You know, you're not free to do bad things. And we need to learn that in our culture, I think, as well. But what we want to talk about then this morning is, if you think about this passage overall, Peter tells us what the purpose of government is. Government is supposed to punish those who do evil. That is, in fact, exactly what he says, isn't it? That he's for the punishment, the government is, for the punishment of evildoers, 1 Peter 2 and verse 14 that I just read. So the government's supposed to punish those who do evil. The government's supposed to praise those who do good. The government is in the business of encouraging people to do good things and discouraging them from doing bad things. We see this charge given to government multiple times in the New Testament. We'll look at another time in just a little bit. Well, we can also see in this passage that Christians are supposed to submit to government. That is, they're to obey the laws of the land. There are laws that you might not like. There are laws I don't particularly care for, but if there are laws that have been duly ordained by our government and they don't violate a command of God, we need to be keeping those laws. We're not to use our freedom to engage in lawlessness. In Bible times, the government was typically controlled by a select few, sometimes by just one ruling emperor or king. In our country, it's different. We understand that government is supposed to be by the people and for the people. In the government that we have now, a Christian, I think, has the right and responsibility to ask, well, what's my role? Because our government is a government where each individual citizen has some say. It may be a small say, but you have the right to have some say in what's going on. And so what should our response be? Well, what we're seeing in the scriptures that we just read, and more that we'll look at here momentarily, is, as I already suggested, that a Christian's responsibility to his government is that he be peaceful, lawful, and honorable. You know, Jesus was a man of peace in a physical sense. He didn't believe in using violence for political purposes. He did not advance his cause through violence. And after all, his cause was the greatest cause on earth. You might know the story, but in Matthew chapter 26, when they came to arrest Jesus to take him to be tried and then crucified, the apostle Peter didn't like it at all, and he drew a sword and cut off somebody's ear. And Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 26 and verse 52, put your sword into its place, for all those that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Jesus didn't want Peter fighting for him on that occasion, and he just sort of told Peter that this isn't not the way our cause is going to work. Just a little bit later, Jesus was standing before the Roman governor Pilate, and Pilate was asking him questions, kind of had him on trial, and he asked him whether or not he was a king and whether about his kingdom. And Jesus says to him in John 18 and verse 36, that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus has a kingdom. He's king now, but his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, his servants would, you know, take up arms to fight wars for him. That's not what we're supposed to be doing, not for his kingdom at least. And that, I think, Jesus is really clear about. So Paul carried that principle forward. The great apostle Paul, in writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 3 that although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So the Christians, we understand that we're fighting a war, so to speak, for our kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, but it's a spiritual war. It's a war of ideas. It's a war that's based on the Word of God, that forwarding the Word of God is forwarding the kingdom. And so Christians, you know, need to be peaceable in a physical sense in the way they do that. And the words that we use, those are the weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible says. And so the weapon that we use are the words of God to advance His kingdom, to bring people to understand the great glory of God, our responsibility to serve Him, the opportunity that we have for eternal life through Him, and a lot of other great Bible themes. These are the things that we share with people in order to advance the borders of the kingdom. So any political movement, any earthly political movement that a Christian is involved in, he ought to be peaceful in advancing that. The second thing I think it's important for us to talk about is that with respect to government, with respect to politics, a Christian has an obligation to submit to the laws of government and to support the government. Throughout Bible history, you have a lot of descriptions of kings and government rulers and enforcement of law, not only among God's people, but also among foreign nations. You know, you go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, basically, and you can see politics and government always, you know, mixing into the story of God's people. And you see that misuse of power is a common thing. It is in Scripture oftentimes exposed and condemned from Genesis to Revelation. Principles of justice and equity that were laid down in Scripture from the very beginning form a part of our legal system even today. You know, there's a relief of the Ten Commandments that's at the Supreme Court building, for instance, you know, because the Ten Commandments are a part of the concepts that have led to the legal system that we have today. There's not really any passage that's clearer on that than the one that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, and also one that's found in Romans 13. I'd like to read that to you as well. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Here, now the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says things very similar to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul says, writing through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending to continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. There are several points I want to make out of this passage, and then we'll go back and look at some things from the First Peter passage as well. But all of us are to submit to the governing authorities. This is plainly said in this passage, because they are appointed by God. That is, God instituted human government. God causes governments to rise and fall. They are actually His servants. And so to disobey civil authority, to disobey government, is to disobey God, unless their law compels one to disobey a specific law of God found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. So the Apostle Peter, for instance, as he's standing before a human tribunal in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, says that we must obey God rather than man. That group of Jewish leaders had commanded him not to preach in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, the Bible says to preach in the name of Jesus, so you got to obey God rather than man. But for the most part, human laws don't contradict the law of God, and you can obey the government of the United States and obey God for the most part at the same time. And that's a happy situation. That's how God intended it. God's intention is that His people be good citizens and compliant with the laws that their government has instituted. God's intention is also that the rulers, the government, make people afraid to do bad things. I don't know how else to say that, but here's how the Bible just said it in the text that we read. It said that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, folks, what that's saying is that the rulers are put there by God. God, again, the passage says God has appointed them, He's ordained them, and they're to be a terror to evil works. So those who are doing bad things should be afraid of government. Government has lethal weapons for a reason. That reason is given in this passage. The government does not bear the sword in vain. You know, God gave them that power, and He gave them that power for a reason, so that bad people would be afraid of doing bad things to good people. The government authorities are there to protect good people from bad people. That's why God put them in this position. Now, do they always do that? No. Law enforcement sometimes can have corrupt individuals with it, sometimes can be oppressive. And, you know, we've recently in the United States had some protests about all that, some well justified, obviously. In other countries, the story's typically a good bit worse than it is here. So yeah, law enforcement can sometimes be corrupt and oppressive. But you know, the Apostle Paul was well aware of that as he wrote that epistle to the Romans in Romans chapter 13 that we just read. He tells us that, you know, they're to obey the government, to submit to them, to understand that they bear the sword for a reason. Yet Paul had been abused by government authorities, by law enforcement. In Acts chapter 16, you can read about him being beaten for no good reason by civil authorities and thrown into prison and put in chains. He had, on another occasion in Acts chapter 18, witnessed a Roman proconsul, a leading official of the Roman government named Gallio, in Acts chapter 18 in the city of Corinth, watched a mob beat a man, an innocent man, mercilessly and not lift a finger to do anything about it. Paul had seen that happen. In Paul's lifetime, Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero was one of the most inhumane rulers in human history. History records that he did horrible things to Christians. There's one account of him, you know, impaling Christians on stakes and covering them with oil and using them to light the fires of his garden parties, of all things. If you can just imagine the horrible atrocities that man not only perpetrated on Christians, but a lot of other people as well. So Paul is writing at a time when, you know, we think our government, our law enforcement might be out of hand occasionally. That was characteristic of the government under which Paul lived. And yet Paul is saying, obey the government. by the inspiration of God, he says, you must be subject to the governing authorities. The Apostle Peter, writing in the same time period that we just saw, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, and Peter's writing at this exact same time in human history, under that Roman government, he said, what did he say? Honor the king. We already said that. So what does that mean? Well, not only are we to be subject to and honor civil law enforcement, but we're to pay our taxes to support it. That's what Paul said in the text, right? In Romans 13, he said, you pay taxes because the government, they're God's ministers for this very thing, to protect good people from bad people. The reason given in God's word for paying taxes is to support civil law enforcement. I noticed on the drive over, I was listening to the program that precedes me, and at the end of it, they were talking about whether or not we ought to defund police. I'm not sure what everybody means when they use that terminology, and that was brought up in the program just before this one. Sometimes maybe they just mean to reorganize or refocus, you know, the work of police or whatever. But as far as seriously, if you literally mean to defund the police, that's a godless thing. God has ordained civil authority to, as we've already said, carry weapons to protect good people from bad people. And we have the responsibility to pay taxes for that very reason. That's what this passage says. If we're going to believe the Bible, and some may not, but if you want to walk the way that leads to life, you need to be believing the Bible. If you want to believe the Bible, that's what the Bible says. So we need to, if we're going to walk the way that leads to life, if we're going to use God's word for all things that pertain to life and godliness, we need to understand that principle. Injustice by law enforcement, it can and should be reformed by law. Let every Christian get behind that. If we've got things in our justice system or any part of American life that can be improved, we need to be behind improving those things. But failing to fund law enforcement, failing to respect it, taking away its ability to use lethal force, or doing away with it altogether must not be supported by any God-fearing person. It's just as simple as that. So, what are we seeing? Our responsibilities to our government, our political duties. Well, we need to be peaceful. We need to be law-abiding and law-supporting citizens. We need to be honorable. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the Bible says to take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. We need to be honorable. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, again, we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. That which is honorable is that which is, it's above being simply legal. You know, there are things that are legal that you have the right to do that are not really honorable things to do. Do you understand that? There are things that you have the legal right to do, but it's not the way a Christian should behave. It's not what Jesus would do. So there are many activities in which, you know, political people, politicians, those who are protesting politicians, whoever, do which may be technically legal, but not necessarily honorable. A Christian is going to make sure that his activities are not only legal, but honorable. And so we see in 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 a lot of really good direction concerning how we're to interact. Now, there's some other things I want to say about all of this before our time is done this morning. I think it's important that as Christians we understand we need to be respectful of other people's opinions. In politics, there are a lot of opinions. There are a number of issues that relate to right and wrong, to morality, to what the Bible says is right or wrong. But there are a good number of other issues that don't directly relate to right or wrong, that are just matters of opinion, you know, this or that. And a lot of times Christians will get involved in those kinds of discussions and get their nose out of joint, get all upset, and maybe behave in ways that they shouldn't concerning things that are just really honestly not matters of Bible right or wrong, but matters of personal opinion. So in matters of opinion, we're all subject, obviously, to being wrong. The Christian must know the difference between what is his personal opinion and what the Bible says. I'm afraid because there's a lot of Bible ignorance, even among those who claim to be Christians today, that a lot of times we don't know the difference between what the Bible says concerning right and wrong and what our personal opinion about that is. Paul, in writing about how we deal with one another with regards to our opinions, especially as Christians, he says in Romans 14 and verse 19, let's follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith or whereby one may edify another. So we want to follow things that encourage peace to the best of our ability. As much as in us lies, we should be at peace with all men. So we're striving for that. We're not always striving to pick an argument. We're not always striving to have a fight. The Christian's opinion, if it is just an opinion, is something that he can forfeit for the better good of somebody else. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 13, don't judge one another anymore. He's talking about judgments in matters of opinion. But he says, don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. We need to be concerned as Christians, as we're interacting in society, as we're voicing political opinions, as we're trying to help our government be better. We need to make sure that we're not doing things that are going to cause somebody else to stumble, tear somebody else down, needlessly cause hateful attitudes to come to the top or bitterness to ensue. So those are some of the things that we need to be concerned about. But we need to be concerned with promoting righteousness, promoting true justice. The primary concern of a Christian as he interacts in politics ought to be morality in the law, justice in the law. I know there are a lot of people that say, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, I tell you what, we got laws about murder, about theft, about prostitution. I got news for you. Those are all moral issues. A lot of law is about morality. If we don't legislate about morality, what are we doing with law? So it's just a reality. All kinds of law is about morality, and that's right. And the Bible, as Christians have this right to believe, is the standard for what moral behavior ought to be. And you know, there's no need to make an apology for that. Those are our beliefs as individuals. As individuals, we have a right to forward those beliefs. And that's what we're striving for. So when it comes to, matters of marriage that God instituted and what's involved in that and the laws that govern it, when it comes to, how to handle money, concern for the poor, interest in making sure that justice is dispensed in society appropriately, protecting those who are weak and can't protect themselves, ensuring that law is applied without partiality. All of those things are matters of morality, matters of true justice that Christians should be concerned about. Voice your opinion about, voice your ideas about in open forums and with neighbors and friends. Try to influence people to think and do what is right. All of that is within the realm of what Christians should and ought to be doing. So we are, I believe, part of a great nation. It has plenty of faults. All nations do. But we have great opportunities in our nation. We have a lot of liberties that really are the envy of almost every other nation on earth. I can tell you that I travel widely to third world countries in the last few years. And in virtually every country I've traveled, I've had conversations with people living in third world countries who just speak in glowing terms of the United States of America, the kind of opportunities that we have here in various sectors of our culture. And really, America continues to be the envy of the world. Are there things we need to improve on? Absolutely. And let's work in a godly way, in a way that Jesus would want us to do those things. So to basically summarize, Christians, we need to be peaceful and legal and honorable in our approach to political issues. We need to be respectful of other persons. We need to be concerned with promoting righteousness. And lastly, let me just leave you with this. We need to pray. We need to pray for our government. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let's be praying for our country. Let's be praying for our leaders. Let's be praying for one another. Strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.